What do you do when you long for God, but He seems so far away? And what about when someone is persecuting you? What do you do then? Well, I present Psalm 63 to you that you might see what David did and what he did not do. He did not abandon God, and he did not abandon the sanctuary. David was not like the secularists, whom I've been speaking about in the last, I don't know how many Lord's Day mornings, you know, who want nothing to do with God. But David very much wanted God. Wherever he roamed and in whatever situation he found himself in, he needed and wanted God desperately. God consumed David's life. The preface to Psalm 63 says this: a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And we believe that this is referring to the time when he was escaping his son, who was taken over the kingdom and sought David's life. David, a fugitive poet, wrote this psalm because he always sought the Lord, and he always had something that he wanted to say to him, to God. And on this occasion, he didn't go out into the wilderness of Judea to vacation. But as I've indicated, we believe that he was fleeing for his life. Now, I want you to listen to the opening words of this magnificent psalm. And just listen to David pour out his heart to God. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. I think we just heard a man who is passionate about his relationship with God. Starting off, oh God, showing the desperation of his heart. David wanted Yahweh to know, you are my God. I possess you even as you possess me, so I possess you. Now, we often talk about God and who He is, how He controls all things, He's in charge, He possesses us, we are His children. But David says, you are mine. You are my God. And I want you. Therefore, early, David said, he would seek God. The first thing in the morning, he wanted God. The first thing in adversity, he sought God. The first thing in prosperity, he leaned upon God. The first thing in all things, he needed God. David sought God so longingly that he said his soul thirsted for God. His body longed for God. What David felt in his soul, his body felt. And what his body experienced, his soul also experienced. Because his relationship with God consumed him. That's what we see in Scripture. A man who is desperately in love with God and did not want to be without Him for one moment. Even as David lived and moved and had his being in water, so as Paul affirmed, in God we live and move and have our being. See, that's what he's doing here in verse 2. He's showing that just like when you're in a dry and thirsty land, and you're parched for water. That's how I am with you, God. I need water for my body, but I need you for my soul and my body. Even as I can't live without water, so I can't live without you. You mean everything to me. Now, I know David didn't know Acts 17:28, which I just alluded to. But I think that he knew its spirit. David also said here in this text, in verse 2 in particular, that he longed for God in the sanctuary, looking for God's power and for God's glory. For he there he knew that he would find what he needed, whether it was forgiveness, power for himself, or other promises from God. He knew that all good things came from God. And so worshiping with his brethren back in Jerusalem at the sanctuary would give him what he needed. I believe the same thing happens in the church today. I know not everyone feels that way, but I know I do. If I miss because I'm sick or some other reason, I feel like there's something's missing in my life today. I'm thrilled to be in the sanctuary of the church. And I don't mean the building. I mean you. And how we come together to worship God. Now listen to verses 3 through 5 where he talks about blessing God. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. How can something be better than life? Are there not people who are better to us than life? My family is better to me than life. You are better to me than life. What do we mean by that? Well, if David had a choice between keeping his life and forfeiting God, or losing his life and keeping God, he'd take the latter. He'd lose his life and keep God. With my family, whether it's my natural family or my family in the spirit. Well, same thing. If I have to make a decision between forfeiting my life but keeping you, or keeping my life but forfeiting my relationship with you, I'd take the former. I'd forfeit my life as long as I can keep you. Or keep my family. And that's how David was with God. Therefore, everything about God superseded life, including in this case, loving kindness. God's loving kindness is better than life. It is better to die in God's favor than to live under His wrath. Would you not agree? And so because of God's loving kindness, David said he would praise God, speaking of Him and singing of Him whenever he could. And that's why we see that at least half of the Psalms were written by him. The sweet poet of Israel. As long as David walked the earth, he would bless God, lifting up his hands in God's name, welcoming God into the poet's life. As though, God, I have open arms. I know people who are closed-armed. And they don't want to shake hands with you. They don't want to have anything to do with you. But then others, their arms are open. They want to embrace. Well, that's how David is here with God. My arms are open. They're lifted up to you. I'm not closed off to you. I want you. I need you. And he knew that the loving kindness of God would satisfy his soul as with marrow and fatness, or in other words, with the richest food. And so his mouth, again, would praise God with joyful lips. Verses 6 through 8. Remembering God. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Even at night, before David would fall asleep, he would remember God, meditating on Him. Again, God had done something for David, and naturally then, David wanted to hide in the shadow of God's wings. Even as the chicks take refuge under the shadow of the wings of the mother hen. Have you ever seen that before? I mean, it's really kind of cute. Maybe something frightens the chicks, and they know exactly where the mother is, and they run right to her. And then if she moves, they're right with her. And then once things kind of calm down a little bit and she goes off doing her things, they'll wander off, but they don't get too far from her. They follow close behind. They don't want to lose sight of her. And that's how David is. David says, with you, God, I'm just like those chicks I've seen do towards the chickens. Trouble comes and I'm under the shadow of your wings just like that. I follow close behind you. Yes, I do the other little things I do in life, but I'm right there. I don't let you get out of my sight at all. And David knew that God's right hand had upheld him. And that was obvious from the time that David fought a lion and a bear and Goliath as a teenager. David could see that there were times in his life when there were overwhelming odds against him. And somehow he managed to survive. And not just survive, but be victorious. And he knew it was because of his God. But, as verses 9 and 10 show, there are those who oppose the God lovers, and hence they oppose God. So David continued to write, "But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals." Not everyone favored David the way God did. Some sought David's life to destroy it. And while David considered God's loving kindness better than life, there were others who thought their lives were better than David's life, and therefore his life ought to be eliminated. And yet David knew that for the evil they sought against him, God would humble them to the lower parts of the earth. As Jesus said, "Those who live by the sword shall die by the sword." And again, I know David did not know that Jesus had said that, but he certainly knew its spirit. But not only would they die, but their portion would be for the jackals, as though the wild animals would eat their flesh, so that they would not experience a decent and honorable burial because of the way they were treating him. Then in verse 11, he speaks about rejoicing in God again. "But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped." While David's enemies faced a sad and humiliating end, he himself would rejoice in God. Because God, David knew, provided every good thing in his life. The scripture that Corbin read earlier, to me, is so precious. It is so powerful. James 1, verse 17. "Every good gift," and literally in the Greek text, "every perfect act of giving comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning." What good things do I have in my life? What good gifts do I experience? According to James, they come from God. Now, you know something? Again, David did not know James 1:17. But I think Psalm 63, verse 11, shows that he knew its spirit. We don't have to know James 1:17 to know that God's the one who gives us all good things. That simply affirms for us a truth in contrast to what James had been saying earlier, that God's not the one who tempts us. No, instead of God tempting us, he gives us every good thing and every perfect thing. So don't ever make the mistake of thinking that God's tempting you to sin. Now, these sayings in Psalm 63 speak not only of David, but of anyone who swears by God. Place your life in the hand of God, and you'll do just like David did in verse 11. You'll glory. Not so for those who speak lies, he said. Their mouths will be stopped. God lets them go on for a while, I believe, waiting for them to repent. But if they don't, he eventually stops the mouths of liars, of blasphemers, and so on. Especially when it's against his people. So let me ask you, how are things between you and God? From Psalm 63, I hope you can see that you should desperately need God. That you should treasure Him more than life, as precious as life is. And how much do we treasure our lives? We do everything we can to stay alive. Do everything you can to maintain your relationship with God. Think of Him constantly, just like David did. Praise Him and glorify Him gladly all that you can in every situation of life. In Romans chapter 5, Paul explained what Jesus did for our relationship with God. Jesus came that you and I might have peace with God. I think like how David had peace with God. Paul wrote in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Wow, did Paul say a lot in those verses like he normally does? I have peace with God. How is that? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. I have access to God. I have an open door to God. And in this particular case, he mentioned God's grace by faith. If I truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't have to worry about my relationship with God. I don't have to tremble wondering if it's okay. Because by faith, I stand in the grace of God. And then Paul said, because of that, I now have the hope of partaking in the glory of God. Not just glory, but as Paul mentioned here at the end of verse 2, the glory of God. And how great is the glory of God, brethren? Paul said at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 6, that God dwells in light that is unapproachable, at least for us in the flesh. But I have access to that glory that is so great that normally we can't approach it. I have access to that glory because of God's grace. What shall we experience? I mean, at the present time, I know we can enter the throne room of God. That's magnificent enough as it is. But we do so in prayer. But there will be a time, evidently, when we can do so in person. Would you dwell on that for the rest of this week? And dwell on that in relation to Psalm 63? And understand that it's by having this relationship like David had back there in verse 1 in particular, that we then can have hope in sharing in God's glory. So let me ask you, do you believe in God? Do you accept the truth that Jesus is His Son? If so, what have you done about it? You know, that's what it took for me. Back on November 2nd, 1976, I'm in the home of an elder of the church in Longmont, Colorado, and he has just shown me what was classically known at the time as the Jewel Miller film strips. And we got to number 4, and he just asked me, he asked me a couple of questions. I don't remember all the questions, but it was, he finally came down to baptism, and he asked me, "Do you want to? Are you ready to do something about it, or do you want to do something about it?" That's all it took for me. I think if he hadn't asked that question, I probably wouldn't have been baptized tonight, but I said, "Yes, I'm ready." And then I started trembling because I was literally just filled with excitement as to what was about to happen. If you're at that point, you don't have to wait anymore. Or maybe you're already a Christian and you need our prayers for some struggle that you're going through in life. Don't let this assembly or anyone from the assembly go away without you having expressed it either to the assembly or to an individual privately. You know, we got plenty of classrooms around. You can go to my office if you want and pray privately with someone or have someone pray privately with you. You know, whatever. We just want to help you by going to the throne of God if we can for you. You can come forward now as we stand and sing.